Every society, no matter how sophisticated or primitive it is, has laws and customs by which it orders its life so that life will continue as smoothly as possible in that society. But what happens when those laws or customs are inadequate or unjust, or frankly, when people just ignore them? What happens? Well, in today's lesson on understanding God's Word, we'll be looking at this question. This is the L. Nelson Bell Bible Class coming to you from Graham Chapel in Christ Community Church in Montreat, North Carolina, and this is your class teacher, John Akers. Well, today we continue our little series in Paul's three letters to his co-workers, Timothy and Titus. We've been through 1 Timothy, we've started in on 2 Timothy, and then we'll conclude with Titus. These are often called the pastoral letters because Timothy and Titus are at the moment involved in pastoral work. Now, they have supervisory situations over the little congregations that have been formed in various areas, but Paul, as he writes to Timothy and to Titus, wants to tell them not simply about their own responsibilities as pastors, but broader than that, helping them to understand what it means to be faithful in the world in which God has placed them, in the situation where God has placed them. Well, last week we were in 2 Timothy 2, and we were beginning by just simply noticing that in 2 Timothy, Paul isn't telling Timothy anything particularly new. Those are things that, by and large, Timothy already knew. And we ask the question, why does Paul repeat himself? Not word for word necessarily, but why does he remind him of things that he already knew? And the reason is because Timothy was in danger of forgetting some of those, and so are we. I just simply called attention to the fact that we learn God's truth sometimes, and we learn his promises, and we live by his promises, but then time goes on and we become preoccupied, and that's why we need to refresh our understanding of God's Word on a very regular basis so that those things don't fade from our memory and God teaches us new truths as well. Well, last week, as I say, we were in 2 Timothy 2, and we were looking at two themes: the priority of discipleship. There was an implied question in that. What should be your goal, Timothy? God has placed you in the midst of these little congregations in the city of Ephesus. What should be your goal there? And the goal is the priority of discipleship, that you, Timothy, are called to make disciples and, where possible, train others who will make disciples as well. Disciples who will not only believe, but will learn, and then will follow, put God's truth, Christ's message, into action. So we saw the priority of discipleship, and then we saw the priority of discipline, because, again, we were looking at an implied question. If that's your goal, Timothy, what's required to help you reach that goal? What is necessary in your own life? And the answer is, you must be a disciple before you can make disciples. And that, Timothy, will involve discipline. Discipline in your personal life, discipline in your proclamation. And to some extent, Paul now will continue that theme, or will explore it further in today's lesson. Well, we're in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. And then he continues, verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, in today's lesson outline, I have 2 points, and we'll look at those in turn. But the first thing we want to look at in this passage here in 2 Timothy 3 is the portrait that he draws, the portrait of a godless society. And it is not a pretty picture, but nevertheless, it is a portrait of a godless society. And then the second point we'll look at is the portrait of a godly servant. The opposite, in a way, the portrait of a godly servant. So let's look at those in turn. But before, I want to begin by simply noting that when we look here into 2 Timothy 3, we're really confronted with what is a very basic, critical, philosophical question, I suppose. And it's a very practical one as well. And the question is this, and it gets batted around all the time. The question is this: is human nature basically good or basically evil? Now, every one of us would like to say, well, we're basically good. Look at me. I'm not that bad a person. But when you look at history, when you look at Scripture, you know that it's more complicated than that. And we can't say, oh, we're basically good. History often tells us otherwise. Let me take an aside here into biblical theology for a moment. Scripture tells us several important truths about ourselves and about human nature, and we need to understand them and be clear about them. It reminds us, first of all, that we were created in the image of God. You're not just an animal. You're not just simply like some other creature, only in a higher way. You were created, yes, physically, but you also were created and given the imprint of God Himself in your spiritual nature. Something of His character, something of His being was imprinted upon you. That is a very basic truth that we find in the opening chapters of Genesis. But there's another important lesson that we learn in those opening chapters, and that is that we have rebelled against our Creator. And that image of God within us, that character that God has put within us of perfection and holiness and a desire for all that is good, that perfection has been marred. It's been defaced, because we've rebelled against God. And that image within us is not what it once was for the human race. But it has not been totally erased. And we need to understand that. That even the worst person, even the most degraded person, in some sense still is God's creature, still bears something of the image of God, and is worthy of our love and concern and compassion and help wherever necessary, even though the fact that they do bear the image of God means that they also stand guilty before God. And therefore, because of all of this, because on one hand we bear the image of God, but on the other hand it's been defaced, not erased, but nevertheless torn up within us, Therefore, human nature, we are capable of great good. We can be selfless at times. We see unbelievers who do good things. Theologians call this common grace, that God in His grace does things within us that sometimes are for the common good. But there are a couple of other important truths in Scripture. One, of course, is that because of what we are, because we are marred, broken creatures, we can never be perfect. We can never be without sin. We can never measure up to God's standard of perfection. And the other truth is that human nature is very capable of great evil. You see that throughout history. You see it in the pages of Scripture. I think often as we go through, we might look into, I don't know, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. Look at all the kings that are listed there. And after a while, as you read through that, it may blur and you may wonder, well, why is all that in there? Well, one reason is because those things are very often illustrations of the great evil that can grasp human nature. And that's why we need Christ, and that's why we need his forgiveness. And so when we ask the question, is humanity good or evil? It's a mixture, yes, but we in God's eyes are guilty. And we also can be capable of great evil, and that's what we see portrayed in today's lesson. I said for our first point, we're looking at a portrait of a godless society. Let me read again those first verses in 2 Timothy 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And let me say parenthetically, the phrase last days here does not necessarily mean only the days before Christ comes, the days at the very end of history. If you look into the first verses of Hebrews, for example, the exact same phrase is used to speak of our present era since Christ. And so this applies all the time, and we see it. There will be terrible times in the last days. And then he begins to list it. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. What a list. What a list. There's nothing good listed there, not one thing. And if you were to count those, you would find out that there are 19 or 20, depending on how you count it, there are 19 or 20 characteristics that are listed there of a portrait of a godless society. Now, what is the cause? Why does this happen? Well, we could explore that in various ways, but let me explore it in terms of two words so that we can perhaps remember them easily. Number one, the cause is rejection. Rejection. Rejection of God. Rejection of God's authority over us. Rejection of his word. Down in verse 8 here in chapter 3, we didn't read it, but it says this, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. Now, the two that are listed there occur in Jewish tradition. They're not named in the Old Testament, but the reference is probably to Exodus 7, where the priests of Pharaoh oppose Moses and are determined to do everything they can to block what he does. And here he's simply saying that those who live in this way, they live by rejection of God and his authority and rejection of God and his word and God and his will and God of his moral standards. The cause, rejection. The cause, substitution. You don't reject something without accepting something else. And that's what happens. There is a substitution. And it's implied in some of the things that he says here. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, so forth. Because the substitution that takes place is if you reject God's authority over you, you substitute the authority of self. Self takes the place of God. And that's behind that little phrase, they will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so the substitution takes place, and it's the substitution, self takes the place of God. Human thinking takes the place of God's word. Whatever it might be, on whatever level it might be philosophy of some kind, various ideas. You turn on the television and you will find all kinds of ideas floating around by which people live their lives, and all too often they're a substitute. They're in contradiction to the word of God, even if that person may not even realize it. So the authority of self, the authority of human thinking, the authority of human moral standards instead of God's standards. All of that is the cause that leads to this portrait of a godless society. But there's one other thing to be said, and that is its consequences. Its consequences. Now, as I think I said a moment ago, Paul, in these few verses, these first five verses in chapter 3, lists about 19 or 20 things that, without exception, are negative. Without exception, there's nothing constructive about them. And what do they have in common? Well, what they have in common is that every last one of them is driven by a concern for self. That's all. And the consequence is that every one of them leads eventually to conflict, to destruction, to chaos. In another way, they lead to isolation, to loneliness. Because if I am abusive to everyone, if I reject everyone, if I hurt everyone, if I'm slanderous toward everyone, whatever other term you want to use here, eventually, no one likes me. Eventually, you have a society that where people move increasingly apart from each other. All of this, a portrait of a godless society. And you know as well as I do that you see examples of that, even in our own time. And we've seen examples throughout history. But that leads, why is Paul telling all of this? Well, part of it is to alert Timothy to the realities of the world in which he's living. And you could look back in Roman history and you would find these kinds of things happening throughout Roman history. And so he's saying, yes, be alert. But he's also saying, Timothy, don't you pay attention to these. Have nothing to do with such people. That doesn't mean, Timothy, that you don't pray for them, that you don't try to witness to them, whatever. But don't let them twist you. Don't let them suck you in and take you down the wrong road. And so what he does next is give us another portrait. And it's the portrait, not of a godless society, but its opposite. The portrait of a godly servant. Now notice, he's not talking about the portrait of a godly society. You may not agree with me, but I would say that Scripture tells us that society will never be godly in the fullest sense until Christ comes again. There always will be these elements, these characteristics that will be very true. But what Paul does then is give us a portrait of a godly servant. Verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What does he do? He doesn't give Timothy a lecture. At this point, he doesn't say, Timothy, here are the things you need to do. Here's the way you need to be. Instead, he points to himself. And there are those who have misunderstood that, not just here but elsewhere, said, my, Paul is certainly an egocentric person talking about himself and how you ought to follow me and all of that. But it's not the case. That's a misunderstanding. I think you find it with greatest clarity in what he says in a little verse. This is in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says this, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. If I'm not following the example of Christ, don't follow me. But where I do, learn from me. Learn from what I have learned about what it means to follow Christ. And so Paul, in this way, points, he lists 9 things. Not the 19 or 20 of the other list, but a comprehensive list. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. As I say, I count 9 of those. And every last one of them is the opposite of the previous list. There's no overlap. There's no way in which Paul is saying, well, you know, I've kind of crossed the line, and yes, I've been a lover of myself and all of that, and that's okay, Timothy. Those times will come. No. And he says, what I have learned as I've followed Christ, I've learned what it means to know the truth, and it's influenced my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, those things have not washed it out of me. And so, as you look at Paul in this instance, just in those few verses, you have the portrait of a godly servant. Not pointing to himself and saying, look how good I am, but saying, here's what it means to follow Christ. Timothy, learn from that. Never forget it. And so, when we were looking at the portrait of a godless society, we were talking about the cause, why that happens. Notice the cause here. Because the cause, why Timothy is told this and why Paul has become like this, the contrast is radical. It's the opposite. Why has this happened? It's happened because of a rejection. It's happened because of a substitution. It's happened in Paul's life because of a rejection. A rejection of his right to rule himself. A rejection of saying, I will follow the ways of the world around me. A rejection, to use a technical term, of his own autonomy, his own self-rule. A rejection of human patterns that I will follow what anyone else is doing or anyone else is saying. We sometimes today call it peer pressure. And so this has happened in Paul's life. He has become like this, not because he once was, not because he's just naturally good. If you look at his life before he became a believer, you understand. And that's led to rejection, a rejection of his right to rule himself, and a substitution of living under the authority of God and his word, of putting his will first, of putting his desires first. And he says, Timothy, you've learned these things as well. Even from infancy, you've learned them because he had a godly mother, as we've seen earlier. And then he comes to give us, in just a few verses, what in some ways are some of the most important verses in the New Testament, because they tell us about the authority of God's word. You find it beginning at verse 15, how from infancy you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then comes this phrase, this word, these verses, all scripture is God-breathed. That is, it has its origin in God himself. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Four things why God has given us his word. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the portrait of a godly servant, and that's how a godly servant emerges under the authority of God himself. And that's not just a vague sort of, I feel that God is telling me to do this. It's pinned to the scriptures. And I can't say it enough or with greater emphasis that God's word written is the foundation of all we are and all God has given us. It is God's word. And when we drift from that, eventually we will pay the price. And so, yes, there's a contrast in the cause compared with this world that is disintegrating. And there's a contrast in the consequences as well. You think back over Paul's life, how at one time he was enraged against believers. He was motivated. He was driven by hate, by anger. And all of that changed when Christ came into his life. And it's interesting to me that in the midst of this list of, you know, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, those are added on. They're added on for a reason, because that was Paul's experience, and he says it'll be in one way or another the experience of every believer. And it's part and parcel of the portrait of the godly servant who goes through those experiences and still holds on, is even molded by them in the best way. The portrait of a godless society, the portrait of a godly servant. It leads to the question then, how should we live? Well, in a sense, the next chapter tells us something of that as Paul concludes his last words to Timothy. But what it really says is, Timothy, be faithful to your calling, be faithful to Christ, be faithful to God's word. That's how you're to live, so that that portrait does not grow dim. That portrait does not grow marred or defaced, but it emerges more and more so that you too might be known for your purpose, your faith, your patience, your love, your endurance. Yes, we live, and in some sense we'll always live with the portrait of a godless society around us, in the lives of society sometimes, and certainly in the lives of individuals. But you and I are called not out of pride, not out of arrogance, but we're called in humility, that we would bear the portrait of a godly servant, so that, like Timothy, who had a godly servant in his mother to shape his life and the scriptures to shape his life, was changed, so others might see that and see not just us, but see Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, as we often do. We thank you that your word is honest, that your word does not gloss over the problems of our world and the problems in our own lives. We thank you, Father, that when we base our lives on the solid foundation of your word, then the Holy Spirit begins to change us. And we too understand what it means to have a new purpose in life, to live by faith and have patience and love and endurance and all of the other things that characterized this one, the Apostle Paul. So teach us how to live, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.